excuse me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We are doing our study on the righteous revelation. And this is part 2 in this study on the righteous revelation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. And we're going to read through verse 10. And in this scripture, you're going to be reading about the revelation of Christ. This is one of the clearest and one of the most well-known passages in the Bible on the revelation of Christ. Look with me, 1 Thessalonians 1, beginning with verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank You for Thy goodness. We thank You, Father, for Your presence in this house. And God, for each and every one that's gathered here. God, we love You with all our heart. And God, it breaks our heart to see, God, how this world is going. God, we know You're coming. We know, God, that the rapture could happen any moment. Oh, God, I wish it would happen tonight. God, I wish the trumpet would sound and You'd take all the born again out of this world. Because, Lord, if Jesus tarries, there are hard times ahead for this nation, God, for these people. I pray, God, Lord, that You'll give us strength and patience. And I pray, Father God, that You'll bless us tonight as we seek, God, to study Your Word and to learn and to grow. And, God, Lord, to realize, God, how great Thou art. Because truly, Lord, everything is happening exactly as God, You said it would. Oh, what a God we serve. What a mighty God. In Jesus Christ's name, we do pray. Amen. The last time we met, we talked about the second coming of Christ. And we tried to show you that the second coming, beloved, will take place in two phases. First phase is called the rapture. And beloved, the second phase is called the revelation. Now, very quickly, the next prophetic event to take place concerning the church will be, beloved, the rapture of the church. This is when the Lord will come in the clouds, come in the air. And beloved, the trump of God will sound, and we that are alive will be caught up with those who have died in Christ, and will meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Beloved, any moment, any time, the trump of God could sound, and the rapture could happen. There is nothing to happen to prevent the Lord from coming. Nothing. There is nothing, beloved, that needs to happen. It could happen any moment. Now, that will be followed. We got the rapture of the church. That will be followed by at least 7 years of tribulation. And we see those years described in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. Let me tell you, beloved, never has the world seen anything like it's going to see during that 7 year tribulation. God is going to pour out His wrath upon this earth. The last 3.5 years, Jesus called the Great Tribulation. That's when things really are going to heat up on this earth. Now, at the end of the Great Tribulation, that's when the revelation takes place. And by the revelation, we mean the unveiling. We mean, beloved, that's when Christ will return with His saints. And He will execute judgment upon the unbelievers that are living on this earth. Look in your Bibles with me real quickly. The book of Jude. The book of Jude. Little book of Jude. Right after 3 John. Just before Revelation. The book of Jude. Look with me, if you would, at verses 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His what? Of His saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Beloved, this time the Lord will come all the way to the earth, and He will judge, beloved, the unbelievers, and He will set up His millennial kingdom that He will rule for 1,000 years. Now, after His terrible judgment falls upon the unbelievers, beloved, He will set up that kingdom, reign for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, the great white throne judgment will take place. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul, now listen to me, 1 Thessalonians, not 2. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul addressed primarily the rapture of the church. See, some of the believers in Thessalonica had died. And beloved, the Christians were wondering. They were wondering if these who had died would miss out on the rapture. So Paul, beloved, wrote 1 Thessalonians, and he tells them to sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Because if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep, and he's talking about who have died, them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words, He tells us. So, Paul primarily addresses the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians. Now, in 2 Thessalonians, a different problem is going on that Paul addresses. See, it seems that somebody had sent a fictitious letter and had either signed Paul's name to it, or Silas's name to it, or Timothy's name to it. And that letter, beloved, told the Thessalonians that they had missed the rapture. That they had missed the rapture. That they were even then going through the tribulation. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You'll see this. It says, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him. What is that? The rapture. Listen. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, neither by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now I want you to notice this. He tells them, he says, don't let these people deceive you. These people, even if you get a letter and it's supposed to be from us, don't let them deceive you that the day of Christ is come. And the day of Christ is the revelation. Is the revelation. In other words, they thought they were going through the tribulation, and they thought that any time the Lord was going to come back and execute judgment. And they had missed the rapture. He said, don't let them deceive you about these things. He said, for that day shall not come for until two things happen. He said, until there be a falling away first. And then, that man of sin, who is that?
The Antichrist.
be revealed. Now, Antichrist is going to be revealed right here. Midway through the tribulation. That's when the great tribulation begins. That's when, beloved, He's going to go in and He is going to make a pact with Israel. He's going to make a pact with Israel here. But He's going to go in midway the tribulation and declare Himself to be God. And that's when He's going to be revealed. Now, two things He said are going to happen before the revelation. First, there's going to be a falling away. Now, let me show you something real interesting about that word, falling away. When we read that, what do we think about? People leaving Christ. Apostasy. That's what we think about. And the word there is the word that we get, the Greek word there is the word that we get apostasy from. But you know, beloved, that that word is only used three times in the New Testament for leaving the faith. Three times. You know what it's used for mostly? That word is mostly used for let me think of the word. Hold on. That word is mostly used for... I have backed myself into a corner. I forgot what that word is mostly used for. Hold on. That word is mostly used for departure. Departure. It, in some cases, it's talking about departing from iniquity. In some cases, it's talking about departing from others. In some cases, I mean, it's used mostly for departure. Now, read that with that in mind and tell me what this may be saying. That's exactly right. Departure. Departure. It could be, and I can't be dogmatic about this, but beloved, it could be that what Paul is saying here is, hey, before that revelation, there's going to be a departure. And by the way, the article "the" is used, which is very seldom used, meaning something special. Something special is going on. The departure. The departure. Any of y'all ever heard that before? That's amazing. I heard it about 4 years ago, but I finally saw it in print and read the what they had to say about it. And I swear to you, it makes sense. It makes sense. Now, he says two things are going to happen. And then that revelation, that day of Christ will come. He says, remember, I told you these things when I was with you. Beloved, Paul wrote this second letter to make them understand they had not been left behind, to make them understand they were not going through the tribulation, to make them and to comfort them about, beloved, the persecution they were suffering. Now, he talks to them in this letter about the revelation of Christ. When the Lord comes back to judge the unbelievers and to set up His kingdom, that's what 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 6 through 10 is dealing with, the revelation of Christ. When He comes back all the way to the earth to judge and to set up His kingdom. Now, with this background, I want us to begin to look at this scripture. First, I want you to realize that, beloved, the Thessalonians were being persecuted. They were being persecuted. Look at verse 4 in chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith, in all your what? Persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. For which ye also suffer. Beloved, the church of Thessalonica was being persecuted. They were being afflicted. They were being hounded. They were being abused. They were being discriminated against. They had been, since they had been conceived as a church, I mean from the very beginning. When Paul, beloved, had started the church there in Thessalonica, he hadn't been there 3 weeks. 3 weeks, beloved, before he had to leave because of persecution. Because of persecution. Now, at first, the persecution came from the Jews. But between Paul's first letter, 1 Thessalonians, and his second letter, beloved, the persecution has started coming from the government. From the government. The first Christian Gentiles, beloved, were killed by Rome in Thessalonica. In Thessalonica. Oh, let me tell you, beloved, the persecutions were hot and heavy against the Thessalonian believers. So you can imagine their concern. When they got a bogus letter, beloved, telling them that they had missed the rapture and they were in the tribulation. I mean, all these persecutions were coming against them. And they were thinking, oh yes, we must be in the tribulation. So Paul begins this letter, beloved, telling them that he's aware of the persecutions and tribulation. And he glories in them. He glories in them in the church of God. Now what he's saying is this. I hate to use the word bragging, but what he's saying is, he's saying, I'm telling the whole church about how you're enduring these persecutions. I'm heaping glory on you. I'm telling them what you're going through and how you're holding to your faith and how you're standing for God despite all these persecutions that are falling upon you. Now, let's stop right there just a moment. Paul knows about their tribulations. But beloved, this is not the tribulation. Amen?
Amen.
Have I lost you? Everybody got me? This is not the tribulation that they are going through. Beloved, tribulations and persecutions, listen to me, have always, always followed God's people. Have always followed us. Now, many times they have been, severe. Very severe. Beloved, I mean Christians being killed, being martyred. If you want to do some reading that'll break your heart, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. And learn, beloved, how Christians were thrown to wild beasts. How they were sewed up in lion's skin. I'm talking about men, women, children. Sewn up in skins with serpents and cast into the sea. How they were burned at the stake. I mean, beloved, just multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of Christians. How Nero used them, beloved, to light his garden. Burning them alive in his garden. Christians have always been persecuted. And always, beloved, sometimes, just severe beyond your imagination. But sometimes, they've been persecuted and it hasn't been so severe, but it's been just as real. Just as real. Sometimes it's just been name calling, or lies being told, slander, or discrimination. But beloved, it's always been there against God's people. Against God's people. Now here's the question. Does it surprise you that Christians have been and are persecuted? It shouldn't. Folks, have we forgotten who the God of this world is? Who's the God of this world? The devil, beloved. The arch enemy of God, Satan himself, is the God of this world, the Bible tells us. Listen, we as God's people have invaded his territory. Beloved, this world is in his hands. Listen, we aren't citizens of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. Beloved, we are just passing through. And you can believe as we pass through, beloved, this world that Satan controls, that we are going to be persecuted. We're going to be. Listen, we come with love. He's the master of hate. Beloved, we come with truth, and He is the Father of lies. We come, beloved, with kindness. He was a murderer from the beginning. We come, beloved, with life. He is the author of death. We come with the light of Christ. He, beloved, is the Prince of Darkness. He is against everything that we stand for. We come, beloved, pointing to a new King, to the King of Kings, the One who will usurp the devil's evil rule, beloved, and set up His own kingdom on this earth. And He and all His followers are against us. Christian, you have got to understand this world does not love you. They do not love you. They may tolerate you, but they do not love you. And beloved, listen, they are again, the Bible tells us that, beloved, that we cannot love the world and love Christ. We can't do it. There's enmity between the world and Christ. Have we forgotten? Have we forgotten? Have we forgotten? And I'm telling you this because, beloved, if Jesus tarries up ahead, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get persecuted. You're going to get persecuted. Have we forgotten what Jesus said in John 15? Turn over there. John 15. John 15. Now, you may not believe me, but brother, if you don't believe Christ, something's wrong with you. John 15, look at what it says in verse 18 through 20. It says, Jesus speaking, He says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept not my sayings, if they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. Jesus said, hey, they hated me, they persecuted me. You think you're greater than me? You think you're greater than Christ? Jesus is telling us what to expect from this world, beloved. Have we forgotten what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12? Listen to this. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All shall, he said, suffer persecution. Where do we get this idea that we Christians, especially in America, that we Christians should not and will not suffer persecution? I can tell you where we get it from. Two sources. Beloved, we get it from the relative peace that we've enjoyed in this country as Christians. Now, this country is unique. This country was started by people who were being persecuted for their religion, for their faith in Christ. And they came over here and started a nation founded, beloved, on the Bible and God's principles. And it has endured now for a little over 200 years. But, beloved, we've about run our course. We've just about run our course. There's always been persecutions. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, beloved. Even in my younger days, I could see persecutions. I could see persecutions from Christians, from other Christians. I could see persecution from churches. I could see persecution from denominations. There's always been persecutions. But they're fixing to get a lot more. And they're fixing to get a lot more deadly. Persecution by unbelievers, by liberals. I've seen that all my Christian life. Now, true, over here the persecutions have been mostly name-calling and ridicule and slander, but it has always been. It's always been. But we have been spared severe persecution. So one reason why we can't imagine persecution here is because we've never been through these severe persecutions. But the second reason we seem to have the idea that persecutions won't come to us is because of this false so-called prosperity teaching that goes on today. We got fellows on TV, beloved, standing up and saying, oh, if you are saved and if you've got faith, God wants you to prosper. God wants you to be in good health. God wants you to have wealth. God wants you to have a Cadillac. God wants you to have a mansion. You know, there's folks out there stupid enough to believe all that stuff. Stupid enough to believe it. They have been taught, beloved, hey, you won't get sick. God always heals. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to have money in the bank. God wants you to prosper in every area of your life. Boy, that sounds good. Only one thing wrong with it. It's not Bible. It's not Bible. Listen to me. Jesus didn't have a place to lay His head.
Amen.
You think you're greater than Him? Think you're greater than Him? Beloved Paul, listen. Paul, beloved, had a thorn in the flesh. He sought the Lord three times to remove it. God said, no. My grace is sufficient for you. You know what God was saying? God was saying, Paul, I can use you more with that thorn in the foot, in that thorn in the flesh than I can if you don't have it. See, it wasn't about Paul. It was about God. It was about God. Look at Paul. Paul was beaten. Paul was stoned. Paul, beloved, was run out of town. Paul was left for dead. Listen, Paul was shipwrecked. Paul, beloved, was beheaded. Every one of the 12 was killed, was martyred, except for who? John. Don't sound like they prospered the way these guys are talking about prospering, does it? No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, you got the hall of faith. And God names over and over and over these Old Testament saints, beloved, these great men and women of faith. But look at what He says in verse 36 through 38. Listen to this. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These are saints of God. Boy, I tell you what. Wonder what the prosperity preachers think about that. They just kind of tear that out of the Bible, don't they? They just kind of ignore it. Doesn't sound like they were prosperous as the world calls prosperity. But beloved, because we as Christians have had relative peace in America, and because of this false doctrine of health and wealth and prosperity that has been taught in recent years, beloved, we don't think Christians should suffer or will suffer persecution here. I got news for you. We're no better to suffer than those Christians in Africa. We're no better to suffer than those in Europe. We're no better, beloved, to suffer than those in those Muslim countries that are being beheaded and being killed and being raped and being, all kinds of things happening to us. And let me tell you, if Jesus tarries, we will. If Jesus tarries, we will suffer for our faith. We will. We will. That is, if we stand for Christ in this blessed book.
Amen.
If we stand for Christ. Now, if you go with the flow, if you beloved, compromise and give up our faith, beloved, for the sake of peace, if we turn our backs on Christ, then no, we won't suffer persecution for Christ's sake. But beloved, we will face our God one day, and when we do, God have mercy on you. God have mercy on you. Let me tell you, it is better to endure the persecutions of men than to be in the hands of an angry God.
Amen?
Amen? I ought to be getting some amens on this. The time that we have known in the past when Christians were loved and looked up to is long gone. And brethren, it's going downhill. And it's going fast. I mean like a snowball, beloved, going downhill. See, it's not about this life. It's not about our earthly prosperity. It's not even about you and me, beloved. It's about God. It's about glorifying Him. It's about heaven. It's about eternity.
Amen.
It's about eternity. It's not God existing for us to answer our needs whenever we call to Him, or our wants whenever we call to Him. It's about us existing for Him. For Him. We've gotten things all confused today. Those Thessalonians endured persecutions for Christ's sake. He was their God. They lived for Him, not beloved Him existing for them.
That's right.
Who do you and I live for? Who are we living for? For ourselves? Are we living for our comforts? Are we living, beloved, for our pleasures? Let me tell you, if that's what you're living for, you will never make it through the persecutions. You will never make it through the persecutions. Or do we live for the one, beloved, who came and died for us on the cross and rose again and has given us everlasting life? You say, preacher, why do you ask us that? Because if Jesus tarries, persecutions are coming. They're coming. Like we've never seen in this country before. They're coming. It's already begun, friends. You know that. It's already begun. Under the guise of separation of church and state. You ever heard anybody say, oh, well, the Constitution says separation of church and state? No such thing. No such thing. You know how separation of church and state got here? Thomas Jefferson, beloved, there was a group of Baptists that wrote Thomas Jefferson because the Constitution did not spell out religious or rights. And they were concerned about it. That's why they ended up giving us the Bill of Rights. And what's the first one? Freedom of religion. Freedom of religion. But these people were upset about it because the Constitution did not guarantee religious rights. And they wrote Thomas Jefferson. And Thomas Jefferson wrote them back and said that there was a wall of separation between church and state. It was a personal letter that he wrote. Now in 1940-something, one of our Supreme Court justices, Justice Black, they had a case come up where about the federal government giving money to Catholic schools. And Justice Black was a member of the Ku Klux Klan. And he also hated Catholics. So he started searching for anything that he could use to deny the Catholic Church that money. And guess what he found? Thomas Jefferson's letter. And in his ruling, he mentioned separation of church and state And just like that, it became law. From a court bench. Not from the Congress. From a court bench. But under the guise of the separation of church and state, beloved, persecutions have begun. Listen, already they have taken away the manger scenes in our town squares. They've taken them away. Already, beloved, they have taken the Ten Commandments out of our courtrooms and our public buildings. Already, beloved, any mention of Christ in public is politically incorrect. You might offend somebody. You might offend somebody. You can talk about Muhammad. You can talk about the Hindu gods, but don't you talk about Christ. I was reading a thing today, and I got to hush. I got to get back on track. Already, beloved, Christmas hymns are banned in school at Christmas time. And mention of God or Jesus in Bacalar services? Can't do that. Already memorial crosses are being torn down. Already, beloved, fundamental Christians are called terrorists. Now they called us that. And said we were as bad as the jihadist. Last year, the Liberty Institute, beloved, had 600 cases of hostility toward those of the Christian faith. This year, it's already more than 1,200. And that's not a whole lot of them. That's just the ones that they've gotten hold of. Six chaplains were fired, beloved, in the state of Virginia in 2008 for praying in Jesus' name. Bible reading, Christian prayer in public schools, beloved, is prohibited. Now, students can get outside and pray on their own. But Muslims, listen, Muslims are not only allowed to pray, beloved, they are given special rooms to pray in. And if their prayer time comes when a test is going on, beloved, in more cases than one, they have been allowed to go back and take the test at a different time. And the ACLU knows about it. But they don't say anything. They don't say anything. And I could go on and on and on. This case, this stuff is coming, folks. It's coming. Bible reading and all this. Christians are losing their businesses. We saw that in that film the other day. Because they won't accept homosexuality or abortion. It's coming, folks. It's coming. This thing in Houston with five pastors who have served with subpoenas, beloved, for their sermons and for any emails or any correspondence that they've had where they've mentioned homosexuality or that hero thing they got down there, or whether they've mentioned the mayor. By the way, Eric's preacher is one of those five. He's one of those five. But Eric texted me and told me that Ted Cruz was sending his lawyers down there to help him. To fight it. Beloved, the persecution is growing and it will grow more and more and more if Jesus tarries. Are you ready for it? Are you ready to stand for Christ? Are you ready, beloved, to lose your job? Are you ready to be labeled a fanatic? Are you ready, beloved, to be called a threat to society? They've already called us that. Are you ready, beloved, to be lied about? Maybe even to be arrested and jailed? Are you ready? Because when it happens, what are you going to do? Are you going to believe that the tribulation has come? That's what the Thessalonians thought. That's what they thought. They had their belongings taken. They couldn't buy in the market. They thought the tribulation had begun, but Paul says, no. This is evil man. This is evil man. It's entirely different from the tribulation, because the tribulation is the wrath of God. It's the wrath of God against unbelievers. I'm going to stop right there. I wanted to get into verse 5, but our time is gone. In fact, it's past gone. But folks, you need to make up your mind. I'm telling you, the wheat is about to be separated from the shaft. And let me tell you, beloved, if you aren't close to God and living for God and loving God, if you don't know what you believe and why you believe it, you will not stand when the persecution comes. And if you don't stand, oh, it's going to be bad for you when you stand before God. It's going to be bad. I got to show you one thing before I go. Look at verse 5 real quick. Verse 5. I can't leave without showing you this. Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. What does that mean? Worthy of the kingdom of God. Is he saying that by suffering tribulation and persecutions that you are saved?
No, but it's a badge of honor. No, he's not saying that. But by suffering, it's a badge of honor.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That he's right. See, God is putting their faith to the test. And faith is no good unless it's tested. And God's putting their faith to the test. And they endure because they are truly saved. And like Keith said, it's a badge of honor for them that they'll stand for Christ. Beloved, our faith's going to be put to the test. Our faith. And we're going to be either counted worthy or unworthy for the kingdom of God. If we're faith, if we've got a dead faith, you will not make it. You will not make it. But if you've got the real thing, if you're born again, you will endure. You will endure. Your faith's going to be put to the test. Let's close with a word of prayer. Sorry I kept you over.